Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15 today. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15. The best remedy for a lie, for deceit, is the truth. And the truth is in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This church at Colossae is being threatened by Gnostics, Oriental mysticism, philosophy, Judaizers, all kinds of things. And Paul is writing to the church to draw them back or keep them in Jesus. And today we have science and New Age and legalism and cults and religion. And we need to stand fast in what we have. So he writes, remember he wrote in verses 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hey, you have the truth. Don't search for anything new. Just get rooted and built up in what you have. And that's the life of a Christian, getting built up in what we already have, not searching for new things. Aren't you glad we're not into new things? It's not like fashion where there's new things all the time. It's we got it and it's never going to change, but we need to get built up, be being built up in it through the Word of God and draw closer and closer to what God would have us to be. And remember verse 10, you are complete in Him. And we went over that last time. You can't be more complete than complete. And we're complete in Jesus. So you can't add to that. There's nothing to add to. There's no new thing. There's nothing to search for. And so he encourages them to be complete in him. And Paul now shares the fact that in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. See, there were Judaizers who, or legalists who said you had to be circumcised and obey the Jewish law as well as to have Jesus. But he says, in Jesus, you Gentiles were circumcised. It signified death to the flesh. Now, circumcision was a covenant between Israel and God. He gave that command in Genesis 17 to Abraham for the males to be circumcised as a sign of one being part of God's people, Israel. And that was a sign between the nation of Israel and God, and that's all. It didn't go any further than that. The point was, if you were circumcised, you were God's people. If not circumcised, you were not God's people. And that was the sign God gave to the nation of Israel. Now, what he's trying to tell them is, you've been circumcised by Christ, and one is either cut off from the world or cut off from God. That's the way it is now. The problem is that people were just circumcised and believed that was all they needed to do to be right with God. Do what God gave the nation of Israel to do as an outward sign. The problem was they were focused on that act of circumcision and neglected the real spiritual meaning of it, that you've been cut off from the world and you're now God's people, and you spiritually have been made alive, and you belong to God. They thought, well, and that's what religion is. I do this ritual, and then I'm okay. I'm right with God, because I'm circumcised. But their hearts were far from God, and God used to tell them that. Even though they accomplished the physical act, the outward act, it had no meaning inward. It was meaningless. They didn't change. They didn't obey God. They were far from God. And this happens still today with outward actions and traditions. Man loves to perform religious activities and rites in order to make them feel, to make them feel religious. It's more about them than God. And that's what circumcision had become with the Jews. Man loves to perform outward signs so that he can feel he did something to be made acceptable to God. I feel religious because I did this. And God certainly appreciates that. See, man's confidence and security aren't in the outward acts. Rather, he's telling them here, your security is in Jesus. You now have Jesus, so don't listen to anyone who comes along and says you have to do this or that or perform this act. He says you're complete in Jesus. You're now secure in Jesus. You're saved. I'm glad that we don't have to do anything more to be saved. We're saved. We're complete in Him. See, but eventually with people, the outward acts take the place of Jesus, and they count on those acts of making them right. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the Lord said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He wants us to obey what He tells us to do. He would rather have us having an obedient life and heart rather than outward sacrifices. The problem with those outward things is they make a person feel good, but they're only outward and they have no spiritual meaning. Just like circumcision, the act of it just physically demonstrated they were part of God's people, but they lived as they wanted. The outward accomplishes nothing. Religion accomplishes nothing. Rituals accomplish nothing. Nothing. Actually, these things are detrimental because one then counts on those acts to make them right with God. And their life is not lived for the Lord. They would say, oh, but I'm circumcised, so I'm okay with God. In our day, it can be circumcision for the Jews. It can be baptism. Someone was baptized or was baptized as an infant, so they're okay. It can be confirmation or attending church on Easter or coming forward and saying a prayer. Attending church on Sundays. Well, I go to church on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I'm one of God's people. Well, the question is, how do you live each day apart from all those things? And today, people do feel secure in a prayer that they said or in the fact that they were baptized. They actually believe they're saved, but they're not born again. It's the same in this day. They just counted on those outward things to make them spiritual. The point is, are you born again? Spiritually alive and follow Jesus? And has your life changed? You know, a person's been baptized, but has their life changed? That's the question. Are they born again? The thief on the cross had no time to be baptized. There are people that are saved and before they can be baptized die. So we know that isn't what gets you to heaven. It's being born again. But it's said that people count on these things. We're complete in Jesus, as it says in verse 9. We are baptized because the Lord tells us to be baptized and to baptize others. It's an outward demonstration of what's in our heart. Now, those rituals and acts don't change a life. We can agree with that. You can take a rebellious person in your family and make them get baptized, but I guarantee you they're not going to change. It isn't that they're going to go down in the water and come up, hey, I'm a better person. Hey, don't you wish that would happen? We'd be throwing them all in there, you know. Get baptized. That isn't going to do it, though, because it doesn't change a person internally. Any religious right. We're complete in Jesus. Jesus is life changing. As he said, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you came to Christ and committed your life to him, you put off the body of the sins of the flesh. That does change a person. Those other things don't really change a person. A person can come forward and say a prayer. That still doesn't change a person unless there was an earth-changing spiritual awareness and a person was born again as they truly repented and committed their life to Christ. There are people that just silently say the prayer and ask God to forgive them and ask Jesus into their life. They're born again. Isn't that wonderful? They don't have to go forward and say a prayer. As a matter of fact, when we were saved, we just said it to ourselves or prayed watching somebody on TV. And for the next month or so, every time we'd see somebody on TV do it, we'd do it again. We just want to make sure and just say it, say the sinner's prayer. So it wasn't, you know what, the thing I'm thankful for to God is that we were saved in the Jesus movement in the 70s. We eventually went to Calvary Chapel, but prior to that, there was no church, no pastor, or nothing that drew us to God, but God. And we're so thankful for that. That we heard people sharing with us, we read tracts, went through a disaster there where one of our children was sick, and I prayed, just asked God to help, and we just kind of turned to God, and then as I said, we'd then watch something and got to the point of repenting and asking God to forgive us and Jesus into our life. And then we sought out a church and went to that church where all the people were going, you know, and said, this is it. This is what we were looking for. But I'm so thankful that I don't point to a person or a thing in our salvation. It was all the Lord drawing us, giving us the faith, and allowing us to just come to him. And that's the way people need to do it. And we immediately knew we didn't have to do anything else. That's wonderful to be set free. Especially when you came out of a religion where you did have to do a lot of things. But what it is you put off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what the circumcision is now. It's the cutting off of the sins of the flesh. It's internal. It's not a it's a spiritual sign. It's not a physical sign now. You see, you know, so he's telling them in verse 11, in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands through Christ. So he's telling them, when someone comes to you, Colossians, and says, hey, faith in Jesus isn't enough, you must be circumcised or do this or that. Don't listen. Don't listen. You did the right thing. You gave your life, you repented, you gave your life to the Lord, and you were circumcised in your flesh and your heart. See, in Jesus, we become God's people, his children. And John 1 tells us that we become a child of God. And so what he's really saying is in receiving Jesus, you were circumcised. You cut off the old flesh and put off the old sinful man by accepting Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. We're cutting off the flesh. Well, it's not just a physical act now, because then it got misused by Israel. It's now a cutting off of the flesh and the heart and the spirit. Just, we cut that off. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cut off the flesh, it's dead, but you're dead to sin, but you're now alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, what we do is we get a spiritual operation and not a bodily operation. We're just cut in the flesh, our heart, and we're a different person because we've decided to follow Jesus and we're dying to the flesh. You see, you can't get those evil desires out by bodily circumcision or any operation. That's not going to get rid of the sins. But through Jesus, you can. You can cut it off. We're saved by a spiritual operation. Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew or one of God's people who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That's another thing. When you do outside rituals or acts, you like to get praise from men. Oh, look at how great they are in the things they do. Ours is getting praise from God. It's not anything that is seen that we did. We're just different. So God is looking for that circumcision, the cutting off of the sins of the flesh, that spiritual operation, commitment, true allegiance to God. So Paul is really saying, Don't let those Judaizers get to you and tell you that you have to be circumcised in order to draw near to God. You have done that already. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation, being born again. That's what it is, a new creation. So verse 11, he's really telling them, don't count on external rituals, a prayer, confirmation, baptism, anything. You count on Jesus Christ. The sad thing is there are many people that really still count on that. Well, when I was a child, I was baptized, or I said a prayer, this or that. And you can see their life, and they're not really changed. They're not really committed to Christ. It's a sad thing that they have this false security. There's going to be a lot of people surprised that don't go to heaven. They even attend church, but they don't have a new heart, a heart for God. It hasn't been cut. Back to our text, verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We were buried with Jesus in baptism. You know, we were raised with him through faith, and he's sufficient for our salvation. Let's turn to Romans 6 now. Romans 6, verse 4. This is what happens when we demonstrate our salvation by being baptized in water. We're acknowledging that I've washed away the old and put on the new. Identify with his death and his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, and death has no dominion over us. We were in baptism, we acknowledge we've been buried, the old man, and raised up the new man. And that's all we're acknowledging publicly when we get baptized. When we receive Christ, we get baptized in water to display our identification with Jesus, his death and resurrection. We were buried with him, and then we're going to rise also as he rose from the dead. But we're not saved by water baptism. We just do it as a public acknowledgement that we're a believer. You know, a person can't point to baptism and say, I'm okay. Well, is there a changed life? Have they been born again? Now, we also are raised through Jesus as he was raised through our faith in him. All God's work. We identify with his death, but we can be sure we're going to be raised to life because it's all his work. We don't have to wonder, am I going to get to heaven? Our names are written in the book of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away, all things become new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation arises once we give our life to Christ. Buried with him, raised to life with him. We just watched the movie last week from way, way back, and I'm not sure anyone ever here remembers it. The Creature from the Black Lagoon. Somebody remembers it? That was like a cult movie. And we saw that again. And you know what? Whenever I read this verse, that old things are passed away, all things become new, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, I call that the Creature from the Black Lagoon. We were buried with him, the old sinful man, and you know, the old sinful nature, and a creature that was in darkness in the Black Lagoon, drowning in sin, was now raised to life, a new creature in Christ, now living in the light. And that's what happens to us. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Gentiles, unbelievers, he says, you were dead. You were uncircumcised, not Jews, not God's chosen people, but he has made you alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all your trespasses. All our sins are forgiven. That's good. You know, in Ephesians 2, let's turn there, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, we read here, and he made alive, he made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made us alive in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, don't you love that term always? Man, we were dead. We were lost in our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That's an awesome verse. We usually focus on the other verses here and then on verses 8 and 9 about saved by grace. But verse 7, do you realize what he's saying here? We were lost, but God, because of his rich mercy and his love, he saved us, made us alive, raised us up to sit in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, that talks about when we're going to be there, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is going to be good and kind toward us once we get to heaven and show us all these exceeding riches of his grace. I wonder what it's like in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us much. You know, in the book of Revelation, we get some idea. But what is God going to show us? What is it going to be like, hey, when we get to heaven? You know, a lot of people think, I get to heaven, I'm going to sit on a cloud with a harp and that's it, you know, or in this nice, wonderful place. It's going to be a lively place, a living place forever and ever. And we're going to see a lot of nice things. That's wonderful. Verse 14. He's forgiven us. Then in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We were guilty, but he wiped out. I love that. He wiped out the charges against you. Charges were dismissed when we gave our life to Christ. See, we didn't keep the law, and he's saying, you know, you weren't part of God's people. And he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That would include the Ten Commandments, but in the Jewish case, he wiped out the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the ordinances, the holy days, the laws of cleansing, and the Ten Commandments. All that was wiped out, because Jew and Gentile come the same way now. And he took it out of the way, and he nailed it on the cross, all those ordinances and requirements. The law was nailed to the cross to be a public display that it's been defeated, that we're now complete in Jesus. You know, because Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law, and our righteousness is in him. He's now our righteousness, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God's will in John 6:29 now is that you believe in him whom he sent. So we obey the new covenant. We obey God's commandment, the way believing in Jesus. The law couldn't save. All those ordinances were nailed to the cross. Galatians 3, verse 23. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, to keep us in line, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified in faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Our righteousness is in him, through faith in him. Remember in Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, the veil was torn in two. The doors open, a new approach to God, just by believing in and on Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, he wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that the law required. Jesus conquered that. He's the new covenant. And then in verse 15, he says, having disarmed, that's important, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He disarmed Satan and the evil followers of Satan. He disarmed them on the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What he's saying is the enemy now cannot accuse you. Well, he can try, but it's meaningless because he disarmed the power that Satan had over us. He disarmed that on the cross. Evil, death, sin were conquered, disarmed. Satan has no real ammunition. He's firing blanks. He can make a lot of noise, but he has no teeth. We take up the shield of faith, the armor of God. He's been disarmed. He can accuse you, the brethren, but there's nothing to it, because he was disarmed. There's no power in his accusation to cause us any harm. You see, we're sons and daughters of God. He has been spoiled, disarmed. The victory took place on the cross. And on that cross, it looked bad to the good and good to the bad. On that cross, Good Friday, it looked bad to the good, to the followers. But it also looked good to the bad. Oh, we won. He wasn't real. But guess what? Then came the victory on that cross over death and evil powers. And Sunday came and Jesus rose. And because of that, we too will rise. So what he's telling them now, all you need is Jesus. Trust in him. Don't be misled. He's our righteousness. Lord, we thank you for salvation through Christ. We thank you that the enemy has been disarmed and has no power over us. We thank you that we are not under the law, but under grace. And we thank you for giving us a new heart. A heart for you, Lord. And we would just ask that you would help us to understand your deep love for us. Mercy and grace comes from you. We thank you for that. There's no way we would have ever made it to heaven. Lord, thank you that we know you and you know us. And that because of our receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are complete, acceptable in your sight, forgiven of our sin, justified, and one day we'll live with you for all eternity. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.